Good stuff, eh? Yeah. All right. Can we switch over? There we go. We are starting a new series this morning called Mind the Gap. If you have done some international across the pond traveling, if you've been through Heathrow Airport, or been into the tube in London, England, traveled in the underground tube, you will hear this constantly. You will see it everywhere. You'll see this symbol. You will hear constantly, mind the gap, mind the gap. It's on a loop. You hear it constantly. And you're like, as a Canadian, you're like, what gap are they talking about? What are they talking? They just want you to be careful not to step where the trains go in the hole. Mind the gap. Stay back. Stay away from the hole. You know, there's a gap. You don't want to. But this morning, we want to start this series. It's a series based on Ephesians chapters 4, all of chapter 4 and a little bit of chapter 5. And here's where we're going. Here's what we're talking about. There is a gap in, I think, all of our lives. I'll say most of our lives, but I think probably all of our lives, there's some gap. As we look in the scriptures and see the kind of man, woman, young person that we are called to be, that God wants us to be. How many look at the scriptures and you read about the people of God in the scriptures and the things that God wants us to do and to be, and then you look in the mirror and you say, uh-oh, there's a gap. There's a gap between me and that. There's a gap between who I am and who I am called to be. There's a gap. And that gap in our lives between who we are, our attitudes, our behaviors, the stuff that flows out of our lives, the gap between that and the person that Jesus has called us to be is a maturity gap. It's a maturity gap. You and I are called, invited, pleaded with in Scripture to grow up. To grow up. And if we're honest, a lot of times we act more like kids than like the grown-ups God has called us to act like. Our attitudes, our behaviors, we need to grow up. And our series, even though we're going to focus in on Ephesians, this morning I want to kick things off with a few verses from a couple other passages. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. Listen to these words. We have much to say about this, says the writer of Hebrews, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And then a similar passage in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? In other words, like everybody else in the world. When there's too little of a gap between our lives and the lives of those who don't serve Jesus, that should concern us, right? Mind the gap. So, our starting place this morning is to consider for a moment, how do we measure maturity? How do we measure whether we're actually making progress in growing up and being more like Jesus, being like the person he has called us to be? How do we measure spiritual maturity? Well, I think there are some ways that we kind of automatically measure it. We kind of default to some things that aren't good measurements. For example, age. We kind of just assume that if somebody's older, they've got life figured out and they're mature and they're super close to Jesus. But that's not always the case, is it? Age doesn't really mean anything, especially if someone's come to Jesus late in life, right? I mean, age in itself doesn't mean anything necessarily. It's not a great measure. I've been in relationship with some older people in the faith, let's say, and who are incredibly immature, and I've known some younger people in the faith that have a maturity far beyond their years. Age in itself doesn't necessarily mean anything. Or even years since salvation. Well, that person's been in the church for 40 years. They must be mature. Well, you know what some of us have done is we grew a lot in that first year that we knew Jesus, and then we just kind of went on autopilot, and we've just repeated year one 40 times. Question is, are we still growing? We ought to be still growing every day of our lives closer to Jesus. And if at some point in the journey we popped it into autopilot and we're just cruising, then we are not growing. Right? So not years since salvation, not Bible reading or verses memorized. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you will find life, but you refuse to come to me, the one who gives life." We can study the scriptures and we can know them inside out and backwards. All of the Pharisees of Jesus' day did, and yet so many of them were stuck spiritually immature and not willing to surrender their lives to Jesus. I knew one man in a church where I pastored a few years ago, and I would go to visit him. I mean, from the time I started pastoring the church, he was kind of housebound. And I would go to visit him, and every time I went to visit him, he would boast to me about how many times he'd read the Bible through. He'd tell me how, another time, Pastor, I read the Bible through again. And yet this man's family wanted nothing to do with him because he was so miserable. You can read the Bible over and over all you like, but if you're not changed by it, you're not growing. You can take colleges, Bible college courses. You can take courses, Bible studies, all kinds of stuff, and fill your brain with all kinds of knowledge about the Word of God and about who God is and all this stuff, and yet still be unchanged in your heart by the stuff that you know. And yet, the things, what we just read, Paul says, "For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" It's our actions. It's our behavior. It's what flows out of our lives, what flows out of our mouths, what flows, the aroma that exudes from our lives that says whether we are maturing or we are not. So not age or years since salvation or Bible reading or knowledge, all those things are good. All those things add and help if in the process we are allowing the Word to transform our hearts. If we are allowing our mind to be renewed. But all of that, the fruit of all of that, the display of all of that will come out in our attitudes and behaviors, won't it? So to our one verse passage this morning, as we get started, we're just looking at Ephesians 4 verse 1. Other days we'll look at more than one verse, I'm sure, but today we're just taking on one verse. Therefore, Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This is a biggie. This is a really significant verse in this. I love the book of Ephesians. The entire letter is gold. It is rich. It is powerful. This verse is the pivotal verse in this book. And I mean that in a literal sense. The entire book pivots on this verse. Good Bible students. When we hear the word in the Bible, therefore, we need to ask, what's it there for? When we hear therefore, we need to ask, what's it there for? Let that stick in your brain, because when we come to therefore, do you remember math class? Barely? Right? Since, blah, 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 therefore, blah, 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 blah. Right? Since this, then this. Or if-then statements. If this, then this. Right? That means that when you see the word therefore, that means everything that comes before it is the foundation on which everything that comes after it is built. If all of this is true, then this is true. You follow me? All right? Since, therefore. So we find this word therefore. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. By the way, why does Paul say, bring out the fact that he's writing this letter from prison. But why here? Why does he bring up the fact that he is in prison for his faith, in prison as a follower of Christ? Why does he bring that up here? because it gives him moral authority to say, I'm suffering so that you can become mature. You should at least care as much as I do about your maturity. Right? I'm suffering so that you can become mature. I'm taking a hit for the sake of your growth and your maturity. And so you should at least care as much as I do, says Paul, about your maturity, about growing in Jesus. Right? Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. All right. See, what we tend to do as humans, our since, therefore, our if, then, is usually based on our feelings. As humans, if I feel this way, then I should do this. Because this is how this makes me feel, I'm going to do this. If we're honest, as humans, a lot of our decision making is based on how we feel. That's called being an infant. Right? Emotionally and spiritually, that's called immaturity. Growing up, adulting, in this generation, it is a verb. Adulting means doing what I know is right to do, doing what I know flows out of my belief system, not what I feel like doing. Right? Okay. So, when Paul says, therefore, there are three chapters of content that we're going to summarize in 1.5 minutes. All right? Paul is saying, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul is saying, who you are matters. Because everything that he has said to the Ephesians up to the end of chapter 3 is talking about their identity. If this is who you are, therefore this is how you ought to live. Who you are, Paul is saying, matters. It matters, it matters. And so Paul starts in Ephesians chapter 1 saying that you and I, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms through Christ. That every blessing God has to pour out on people is your inheritance because you are in Christ. And there's a bunch of verses there that unpack what that means. That we are chosen, that we are loved, that God planned for you to be on this planet. He planned for you to be adopted into his family. That he planned for you to be redeemed out of darkness and into his light. That he marked you with a seal because you are his. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. It says also in chapter 1 that you have been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit in your life. As a deposit. We talked about this last week. That you're on a layaway plan. That Jesus put his Holy Spirit in you as a taste of the amazing things to come. But because his Holy Spirit is in you, you can be empowered, Paul says, to know God. That's a pretty big deal. That the Spirit of God living in your spirit helps you to know God. That you, having the Spirit in you, have a rich inheritance from God, and that there is a power on the inside of you, Paul says, that is the same power that God used when he raised Christ from the dead. That power is inside of you. That's a big deal. That's who you are. Spirit-filled people. That Paul goes on in chapter 2 to say that you were made alive in Christ. You were made alive in Christ. You were reconciled in Christ. Your relationship with God was made right because of what Jesus did for you. You are alive and you are reconciled to the Father. That is who you are. He goes on to say that you were saved by grace. God reached out of heaven and for some reason plucked you out of the darkness and set you into a kingdom of light. And he has a purpose for you. He has things for you to do that he has planned in advance. That's who you are. You are a citizen of heaven. You no longer belong in this world. You never felt you did anyways because you are now a citizen of heaven. You are going somewhere. You're going to your heavenly city. You're a citizen of heaven. That's who you are. You have the confidence, Paul says, to approach God. You don't need to beg and plead. You're a child of the King. And you can come before God with confidence, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did. You are His son and daughter. You are so loved. Paul says in his prayer in chapter 3, verses 14 and following, you are so loved that you need the incredible power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you to grasp the ingraspable size and immensity of the love of God. You are so loved, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to show you how loved you are. That's who you are. And you serve a God, it says at the end of chapter 3, you serve a God who is able to do more than you could ask or imagine. And then Paul says, therefore, because of who you are, because of who God is on the inside of you, because of all of that, I urge you, says Paul, as a prisoner for the Lord, to live a life worthy of your calling. Live worthy, he says. But you know what? When I hear live worthy, and when you live worthy, we probably hear it through a filter of religion. That because the enemy wants to twist everything. He wants to twist even the word of God to turn us off of God, doesn't he? It's what he did with Jesus in the desert. He wants to twist the word. And when you hear live worthy, what I hear in my flesh, and I know this isn't true, but what I hear when I hear live worthy is just try harder. Come on, you're not cutting it. There's something wrong with you. Is that not what we hear when we hear the Bible say live worthy? Because that's what religion says. It says just ramp up that rule keeping. Just ramp up your efforts. Just try harder. Just burn yourself out trying to keep religious rules and you'll maybe get there someday. And we just feel this. We read the words, live worthy, and this weight of condemnation and fear falls on us, and we're like, oh, I could never live worthy. And we've believed a lie, and we've missed the point. Because that's not what Paul is saying. It's not just another guilt trip to get you to act in a certain way. It's not, because Paul says elsewhere in Philippians chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, Paul tells us that rules don't work. That when we try to make people behave by putting... Oh, I don't know what just happened to him. Can we try to fix that? Well, that's my computer, isn't it? I don't know what happened. Okay, just listen to me. Don't let that be a distraction. try harder. Not at all. Plan B. Okay. So in Philippians 2, the end of the chapter, it says rules don't work. That if we try to make people be or do something by putting more... Well, that's what we need in this world. We just need more rules. We just need more rules. Things would happen around here if we just had more rules. How many of that makes you excited just to hear that? Right? Right? We balk at rules. Oh, thank you guys. You did it. That's my next point, but that's good. Awesome. We balk at rules for good reason. Because God isn't about trying to change you by putting rules on you. He's about capturing your heart. And having you willfully run to Him. Like David said, I run in the path of your commands because you have set my heart free. I want to serve you, God. I want to bring pleasure to you because you have set my heart free. That's what God wants for us. So it's not about just try harder, but it is about live worthy of who you are. So often we live below our status. So what does a deeply loved, fully mature, saved by grace, Spirit-filled child of the King look like? There's a good question. What does that look like? How do they behave? What kind of relationships does that person have? What does that look like? What is the gap? What is the gap between you and that person? None of us want to be measured as to our maturity. None of us wants to step up to the ruler on the wall and say, how big am I? How big is my spirit? How mature am I? None of us wants to. But if we're going to grow, we need to know where we're at. We need to know what the gap is. So let's just say right up front in this series, we're all immature and we all need to grow. Can we just say that right up front? So nobody gets defensive. Nobody starts justifying themselves and saying, oh, but you don't know my life and you blah, 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 blah. Let's just all recognize we need to grow up. This is not your pastor accusing you or your pastor shaking his finger at you and saying, come on, try harder. Right? This is your pastor saying, I need to grow up. Join me. As we ask Holy Spirit to show us where we need to grow up. As individuals and as a church body. Because there is a maturity level of this church body. What is that? Okay? Yeah, actually it is next sermon. Good call. Because next week, we're talking about unity as a measure of maturity. So yes. So the question is, how do you mind the gap? You're in the London tube. It's coming over the PA. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. You're hearing it. Mind the gap. Okay, what is that gap in your life? And what do you need? Because everyone in this room has a different place where you need to mature. Some of us, you know, when I talk about unity next week, some of you might just be like, oh, I got that. You know, But then when we go to talking about anger in a few weeks, you might be, ooh, ouch. Right? Where is your maturity gap? And how do you mind the gap? Because you know what? We're out of time. But I don't want us spinning our wheels any longer. We have a city to reach with the good news of Jesus. And if we don't grow up and get at it, we're going to keep spinning our wheels. I don't want to just keep coming here every week and doing church and going home. I know that the devil would be happy if we did. He doesn't mind you coming to church, as long as that's all you do. Right? I don't want that for us. I want to go someplace. I want to make a difference in our city, and we've got to, individually and collectively, we've got to grow up and get at it. Amen? Amen. Stand, please. Worship team, come. By the way, you'll know